involuntarily reminding me of that fact. This is kind of what you think about, right? This is what we've been saying. Like, there's two different gods. Like, the Old Testament God has an anger management problem, right? And the New Testament God is that guy Jesus with the flowing feathered back hair who just loves everyone and shares kindness with everyone, right? And when you Google something like that, you get some weird things that are come up on Google. I never recommend Googling unless you just kind of want to laugh, but don't really take anything that seriously. But yeah, it'll blow up if you put that in. And that didn't take me very long to find that picture on Google. So obviously there are not two different gods, right? They're the same God, just in different ways, in different times, and in different parts of his redemptive plan, because the whole Bible tells one story, right? So it's different parts of what story God is working through. And by the way, you guys are experts, because we saw in John, right, that Jesus talks plenty about the wrath of God, right? John chapter 3 is a scary chapter, right? It also gives us John 3:16, but in and around all that is some really scary stuff. And Jesus talks plenty about the wrath of God. So a lot of times when people are saying, there's two different gods, and I like Jesus, I don't really like the Old Testament angry God, they just don't know their Bibles very well. And so hopefully that's part of why we're going to talk about what we're going to do. So why study the Old Testament? First one is it reveals the character of God in a way the New Testament does not. Okay? The New Testament was written in a generation. The Old Testament was written over thousands of years. There's a depth, there's a richness, there's a holiness. It's quite another thing to see God's patience with his rebellious people of Israel in the desert of Sinai, and again in the Promised Land, through the judges, the monarchy, right, the kingship, through the exile, even beyond, all of that stuff. You see God in all of those situations over thousands of years. The Old Testament offers us a different lens in how to see God, to view the character of God. We see his character displayed over history, redemptive history, right? There's a depth and a richness in it that you don't really see in the New Testament. And so first I'd say the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, reveals the character of God in a way the New Testament does not. Secondly, because you guys know this, because you know all the Bible tells one story, the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. We saw that in Christmas and Genesis, I hope, right? Third chapter, it starts looking for the Messiah, right? Genesis 3:15. It's the context, right? It's the events of the New Testament, the historical context, right? But thematically, we see it throughout the New Testament. We saw it in Genesis. We saw it in Genesis 3:15. We saw it in Abraham's sacrifice and Isaac and all of that. We saw, well, we didn't see, but the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and how that highlights salvation through someone coming, right? The Old Testament, by one count, has 295 references and 600 allusions in the New Testament. We could say that backwards. It probably makes more sense. The New Testament almost 300 times explicitly states the Old Testament or alludes to it 600 times. So you can't really understand the New Testament without having a foundation in the Old Testament, right? Those little marks in your Bibles as you're reading along that maybe they offset it a different way or put it in italics and something, that's an Old Testament passage that they're quoting. And they do that over 300 times. And they allude to it almost 600 times. There's tons of Old Testament in the New Testament, right? And then we, of course, talk about Jesus, the star of the New Testament, so to speak. Jesus also himself tells us straight up that the whole Bible was written about him. Luke 24:44, right? The Emmaus Road, where he meets the disciples, and he says, all of the Bible was written about me. The law and the prophets, written about me. So the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. And the third thing I say is that it's promises that are made. You have to know the promises that were made. Mark Dever summarized the entire Old Testament in that way, saying that it's promises made. We learn of our need for God's promises, that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves, We're condemned to hell by a just God, but we learn of the promise-making God who in his mercy gives us a Messiah, one who will come, right? And so if we say the Old Testament's promises made, then we kind of look ahead to the New Testament and say what? Promises kept. There's going to be someone, Genesis 3 again, there's going to be someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent, right? Evil will not have the last word. There will be someone coming. New Testament, Jesus comes. Right? Promises made, promises kept. And that's, of course, done in Jesus Christ. Let's look at some biblical examples of this. Biblical reasons to study the Old Testament. First, it's God's word. Jump over to 2 Peter 1. First one there reads it. Neener, neener, neener. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Who's got that? That's okay. Okay, thank you. All scripture, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, right? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can fall into that trap where we think like, oh, like the New Testament, I get that. It's God's word. It tells me how to live and it speaks very plainly. The Old Testament, I'm not sure what's going on there. Second Peter tells us all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of it. It's all God's word. Likewise, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the same thing, right? Who's got that? All scripture, even Leviticus, even the genealogies. Yes, all scripture is breathed out by God, right? It's God's inspired word. It equips us. Okay, so yes, we need to sometimes kind of rethink our perspective, and that's why we do courses like this, to rethink our perspective on the Old Testament. It's not like, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. Like, there's stuff. The Old Testament that is all inspired by God. Well, not just stuff. All of it's inspired by God. It's all God's word. And yes, even the genealogies, even Leviticus, we learn about God. We know about God through all of his scripture, not just the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. Somebody read that. I'm like, wow, I didn't know I'd be turning to so many scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. Okay. Thank you. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the what? The prophets. We should know what that means. Again, OT and NT is all of God's word, right? He spoke through the prophets, and he continues to speak through Jesus. Continues to speak through his word today. All of it. Here's another one for us. Psalm 119. Let's go, Old Testament. Psalm 119, 105. Singing an old Amy Grant song in my head right now. You are welcome for that earworm that will haunt you the rest of today. Psalm 119, 105. Somebody got it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Even the Old Testament, this is written in the Old Testament. The Old Testament provides us with God's direction. Yes, we learn what God wants us to do, how we want to live, who God is, who we are and before God, how we live our lives, what kind of character God has. All of that, yes, even in the Old Testament. It's a lamp to my feet, right? And a light into my path, right? You're lighting your way so that you know where to go. Old Testament tells us that. Let's go Romans 15. A very blatant New Testament passage talking about the Old Testament and the purpose of it. 15:4, who's got that? Love this passage. There it is. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, telling him straight up, Old Testament was written for your instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We get hope, instruction from the Old Testament. We really do. Even in Leviticus, right? Even in those things, we see God's passion for His holiness, for example. And our last one that I'll bring us to is Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. Somebody read that. 19 is just kind of 20 is kind of in the middle of a sentence. That's the meat of it, but you can read 19 too. Okay. He's talking about the church, right? The foundation of the church is God's word. All of it. Because he specifically says, right? Built on the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. Right? That's the church. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Saints means all believers. And members of the household of God, the church. It's built on all of Scripture, which is the Old Testament and New Testament. Those are some biblical reasons why to study the Old Testament, because the New Testament and the Old Testament tells us to. This is, number six especially, I would comment and say that this is the primary reason why we have seen such dramatic decline in the mainline denominations in our country. It's because they do not follow God's word. They would rather follow culture. They would rather follow what up, try to keep up with culture than to stand on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Right? I've probably told this story a million times, and I'm already getting to the point where I repeat myself, but it's a good point. But when I talked to the priest here, before they left and we came in, they were down to 10 people meeting here. And I think he just volunteered to try and tell me why they were down to 10 people and why they were closing. And he told me because we couldn't keep up with culture fast enough. And I said, I agree. That's why you closed, because you were trying to keep up with culture. Right? I don't think he got that, but anything I said, he was always like, yeah, preach the gospel. I'm like, okay, we're talking about the same gospel, right? Just to be sure. But that's what he said. That was his thing. We have to keep up with culture. Culture's changing. We have to change. No! The Word of God doesn't change. It's built on the foundation of the prophets. And mainline denominations especially have fallen victim to trying to keep up with culture as opposed to doing what Ephesians tells them to. Build themselves on the foundation of all of God's Word. Right? Just a comment. Side note. That one's for free. Okay. All right, let's look at just a quick overview of the Old Testament, which you probably will never be able to see. But you can kind of do it in three buckets, okay? Bucket number one would be the narrative books, or some people call them the law, books of the law or books of history. Those are things like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are narrative books, okay? And so when we're in the middle of 1 Samuel and we hear a battle report of what happened in the battle, it's a narrative of the history of God and how is he accomplishing the redemption that one day we will show, or we will see, rather. So they're the books of the law, like the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Old Testament, right? Historical books. It's redemptive history, right? It's not just history for the sake of history. It's redemptive history. It's God's big story, even in the Old Testament. So the first bucket, you could say, are narrative books. And we read narrative books a little bit differently. You always have to remember what genre you're reading in, right? You're not going to read the book of Proverbs the same exact way you're going to read a genealogy, right? You need to keep in mind what they're trying to convey, right? Again, a battle report from 1 Samuel. You're not going to read the same way as Song of Solomon. Those are different genres. One's poetry, has a lot of imagery in it, right? The other one's just information, but it's all God's word. You need to think about that. In the middle, second category we could say is writings. You can also further categorize them as wisdom or poetry. There are things like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. We have been having a blast continuing to go through Proverbs with the men, 6:30 a.m. on Wednesdays. Going through Proverbs, just trucking our way through Proverbs. Eating some eggs, chewing off a couple bites of Proverbs, talking about how to apply it. And you'd be amazed at how it just keeps continually going back to the gospel and challenges us to live godly lives, right? But Proverbs in and of itself, you got to remember what you're dealing with in Proverbs. It's not just, it's general truth, right? Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. That's not something that will happen at all times. Why? Because the Old Testament tells us that each person will die for his own sin. We know that the New Testament tells us that it's faith, that you have to make that decision to repent and believe. You have to remember where you are. So we can't take that as a promise in Proverbs and say, this will always happen. If I do my best to raise my child as a Christian in the church and send him to VBS, he's going to become a believer. It's a sure thing. He's still got to repent and believe himself, right? We got to remember what genre we're in. We've got to remember where we are, right? Poetic language in Song of Psalms, right? That would make some of us blush. We really knew what the Hebrew said under there, right? Ecclesiastes, some really poetic language in there. Third bucket, prophets, both the major and the minor prophets. What was the function of a prophet? We talked about the function of a priest a little while ago in the sermon. Bringing God to the people, right? Speaking for God to the people, saying, proclaiming things to the people from God, right? And there's a lot of it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all that stuff. Daniel, all the little minor prophets. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, right? Zephaniah. I'm sure there's a song in there somewhere. Zechariah, Malachi. I will admit this publicly, to my shame, I probably could not just name off the books of the Bible. And like Sam Boyes, who's what, six, could just blast them all off like that, you know? Melanie could sing them too. I still am like, Obadiah? Where the heck is Obadiah? Yeah. It's the classic seminarian thing, you know, like we had to do that. Like we had to actually record ourselves or something saying the books of the Bible from memory. And it's just one of those things, if you don't practice, I guess, goes out, right? But all the prophets speaking for God, right? And what were they speaking for God? Speaking for God, his redemptive history, his story, his plan that's going on, right? Especially when like we get into Isaiah, we get into Jeremiah. What God was saying, Israel, you're going off the rails. Something bad's going to happen unless you come back. God will judge you for your sin, and he will use other nations to judge you, and you will be in exile, and you won't like it. Right? Telling them point blank, repent, 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 over hundreds of years. Repent, repent, repent. What do we see that? We see the faithfulness of God to his plan. We see that he won't let a stubborn people derail his big plan. We see the faithfulness and the steadfastness of God, his mercy, his patience in the light of ridiculous rebellion from sin. We see the pain of sin that God has. Jeremiah talks about God saying that he's their husband and they've been adulterous, turning their backs on him. We see how much sin, another place in, I think it's Jeremiah, says he's broken over their sin. We see the heart of God in sin in those things. We learn about the character of God, even in the midst of all those things, right? So just kind of three buckets to think of. There's many other differentiations about that. Let's look at some major themes of the Old Testament. We've kind of talked about some of that, but the first major theme that you cannot deny, and you really can't get past Leviticus, right? God's passion for holiness and our passion for sin, right? God is, you cannot read Leviticus and not come away with the understanding that God is completely 100% serious about holiness. There is no messing around. People die. Lots of people die. And God is saying, I am holy, completely and totally holy, on a scale that you can't even imagine, right? God's passion for our holiness, one of the major themes of the Old Testament. God is holy. God is not like us. God is sovereign over all, right? But then also we see that coming in, the other side of that coin is that we have a passion for sin that we're not. Now, Israel, time and time and time again, just rebels against God and chooses and falls victim to other nations, which they were supposed to drive out, but they didn't completely. So they fall victim to their ways and they leave God and they abandon God. And they reject God. And how often do we do that as well? A major theme of the Old Testament, God's passion for holiness and our passion for sin. We get into what? Chapter 3? Adam and Eve, it's just like, I gave you one rule. You had one job. Don't eat from that tree. You can eat from any other tree in the garden. Don't eat from that tree. What do? Right? This leads us to the second major theme. This is the big setup, right? If you had all the Old Testament and just put two pieces on the board, put these two pieces on the board. God's holy. We're not. We have a need to be reconciled. How can a unholy, sinful human race be justified in the sight of God? We need atonement. Atonement is said like, I don't know, 16 gajillion times in the Old Testament, right? What's atonement mean? What? Yes, paying for something. Yep, yep. You can break it apart like one of those words, at one minute. Like you can say that we become one again. Whatever I have to do to reconcile, right? What does God use in the Old Testament to blatantly and most disgustingly tell us about atonement? Animal sacrifices, right? Time and time again. Blech. You read some of that stuff, it's like blood, 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 and more blood. And then they threw the blood on the people. Like, ooh. Think about that. Like, there's so much blood. God uses that to say, yeah. Even all those animal sacrifices will not permanently pay for sin. Millions of animal sacrifices cannot perfectly, permanently pay for sin. Right? There has to be another way to be atoned. Perfect blood. Perfect. We just had the Lord's table. Just remember that. The perfect divine blood of God, his Son. He's completely and totally serious about sin. We are completely and totally serious about sinning, right? And we need atonement. But how? That's the big dot, dot, dot of the Old Testament. How? We just had all these chapters on animal sacrifice and how it doesn't help. And they keep sinning and they don't change. And it sets up Christ. It sets up the perfect atonement. You could spend time in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, and the author of Hebrews does a masterful job of saying that, of saying, look, there once was the old covenant, and here's the perfect fulfillment of that old covenant. There once was all these animal sacrifices, but here's the perfect eternal sacrifice. Right? So it sets up this big need for our atonement. It builds up the idea of sacrifice again through animal sacrifices that we talked about. Right? The strikingness that the ritual had to be repeated all the time. Like 24/7, just lambs losing their head or whatever they're doing, right? It's like, what? And the reality of the need for the perfect sacrifice that will come. And when you read, who's, all right, no shame, who's read the Old Testament? We're all friends here. You don't have to say yes. No lying. You're in church, okay? If you haven't read the Old Testament, you're like, is it an encouraging experience all the time? Like you get bogged down in the middle of it and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what I'm reading. And what I do think I'm reading is shocking. Like you're trucking along. There's always that moment in Genesis where you're like, all right, I got this. This is cool. You get in the 30s and you're like, yes. And then you get to Genesis 38 with the rape of Tamar and you're like, what? What is this? What am I reading here? Like, how does this even make any sense? I didn't want to read this in public. I could read it, you know? It's not always an encouraging experience, but you got to read the Old Testament in a way that's a little bit kind of flying above, right? We get bogged down in those details, right? We get bogged down in the weeds of it. But what's good about the year Bible reading plan is you can kind of, you have to read a lot. It kind of forces you to read at a level of almost summary, right? And you're reading at that summary level because you're tying in these bigger themes of Scripture and how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? And so I would encourage you as you're reading the Old Testament, yeah, you want to read to understand, but try and fly above in such a way that you're flying at that cruising altitude of tying in the big major themes, right? And how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Ask yourself in the middle, how on earth does this relate to God's big story? Think about it as wherever you are in the Old Testament. Like, where am I? Where am I in God's big story? Where am I in God's redemptive plan? What is this showing me about the Messiah that will come? What's this showing me about God, his character? What's this showing me about humanity's relation to God in his perfectness? Right? All right, so questions, comments, thoughts? Disparaging remarks? Something you always wanted to ask about the Old Testament that John Lisa can answer? What we're going to do is we will go through the whole Bible eventually, but we will fly a kind of that level again, summary level of what are the major themes in the books of the Bible. So we'll step through Genesis. We'll spend 2 weeks on Genesis because it's a big book. We'll split it in half. We'll cover like chapters 1 through 11, I think it is, where the big narrative break happens. And then we'll talk about the second half of that. And then we'll just try and pick off every week just a book of the Bible and what the main themes of the book of the Bible, books of the Bible are. And when it's a bigger book, we'll take it in a couple chunks. Okay? Read out. Uh-oh. I've not seen one that has all of like the, like, a, you know, I think of like Isaiah 41:10, right? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not, you know, I'll be with you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Like you think of those kind of promises, right? You think about the umbrella promise, right? That started all the way back in Genesis 3, that there will be one that will come that will perfectly atone for our sins. There will be a Messiah. I think all the other promises then, right? Like 1 Corinthians tells us, find their yes in him. So they all are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Even like Jeremiah 29:11, which I got to admit, I wince when people use that, when they pull it out and it's like, I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and a future and all that stuff. It's like, yes, why did you pick that verse? Because verse 10 says you're going to be in exile for 70 years. You know, I understand that's a lot better alternative than verse 11, but you got to figure out where you are in that. Yes, we do have a hope for a future and a plan to prosper us in Jesus Christ, right? So you got to connect all that to Jesus Christ. So I haven't heard of anything where it's just kind of a running list of the promises of God, but again, they would or should all fall under the big promise of God, which is redemption through Jesus Christ. So, other stuff? Oh, we're a minute over already on my first week. I was up against the gun, though, people. We were late, which was probably my fault somehow, too. Yes. There are, I think the first good resource is get a good study Bible. Okay. Yeah. A study Bible will, you know what that is, right? You'll split, you'll have like almost a commentary down there and verse, it'll show you some major themes of the verse, which will help you. That's what I would say is probably the most compact way to help, is to get a good study Bible. The ESV is a great study Bible. Yep. The new NIV study Bible is also really good. Carson did a lot of work on that. And I think CSB has a study Bible too now. So I would say study Bible. They also have, you know, there's a gazillion commentaries that are there. Some of the more succinct ones that people use that I find helpful, Matthew Henry does one that goes through the whole Bible. And sometimes, depending on what, you can find that on like blueletterbible.com. I think you might even be able to find that on biblegateway.com. But Matthew Henry is a pretty concise commentary that runs throughout the whole Bible. And then you travel in lanes where you get crazy, crazy commentaries specific on the stuff that I weed through before preaching on John. So, but those are good. The study Bible's good, and then Matthew Henry's a good kind of basic commentary too. MacArthur's got some great stuff. MacArthur's study Bible's good. If you want to go Johnny Mack, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep. No, I wasn't talking about that one. I was just talking about the straight up NIV. And then there was a new version of the NIV study Bible that came out that they gave us at T4G, which I left, unfortunately, before I got that free gift. And now I steal it from Josh every once in a while. But it's good. It's good. But yeah. Good stuff. Like so many people, like good friends of mine that are trying to read the Bible still, it's like, oh, I haven't really read the whole Bible. This is the year I'm going to do it. And they're plowing along and they just don't have any help. Like get some help. Like get a study Bible where you can get some context for what's going on. Yeah, Lori. Okay. Yeah, I'm not familiar with that. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I'm not too familiar with that. But yeah, there's a ton of resources. If you have questions, I'm more than happy to answer them. Okay. All right. Well, we're late, so let me pray for us. God, we thank you for just putting our toe in the water here and just looking at the Old Testament and the reasons why we might even study it. We thank you for